The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. It may be found in your pew Bible on page 995. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Luke 4, beginning in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the testimony that the gospel gives sight to the blind. It frees the prisoner. It relieves the one who is oppressed. Teach us what this means this morning. Teach us to be staggered by the amazing, wonderful grace of the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue this morning thinking about the kingdom of God and about the nature of the proclamation of this kingdom, which Jesus inaugurated in his coming. Remember how we said that at the coming of Jesus Christ, he declared in the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the outset, at the very beginning, he said, "The kingdom of God is near. It is about ready to happen. It is coming," he says, "in his own presence. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is there in his proclamation." And then he says it is just at the ends of his fingertips. It is at hand, which means it is about ready to come. And this double nature of the kingdom is what we've been looking at for several weeks now in various ways. The kingdom has come. It came in the preaching of Jesus, but it will yet fully come when Jesus returns. Now, the preaching of Jesus is the mark of the kingdom's inauguration. The demons take notice, the evil spirits flee and run, all kinds of religious people get upset when Jesus begins to preach. And you see that quite clearly here in the opening parts of these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly. Unlike the preaching that you hear and that we hear today, the preaching of Jesus had a kind of power, a kind of spellbinding power, as it were, that wasn't just spellbinding because it was oratorically beautiful, but because it was empowered with the truth of the Spirit. You've perhaps heard the story of the little girl who becomes restless at the preacher's sermon as he drags on and on and on. And finally, she leans over to her mother and she whispers, "Mommy, if we give him the money now, will he let us go?" I don't think that happened when Jesus was preaching. You heard about the fellow, you know, the pastor who, after the worship service, he speaks to the mother who has a fidgety 7-year-old boy. And during the service, this had been a real problem because this 7-year-old boy had been fidgeting around quite a bit. And she finally, halfway through the sermon, figured out a way to keep him quiet. She leaned over to him and she said, Johnny, if you don't be quiet, Pastor Skip is going to lose his place and we'll have to start his sermon all over again. I don't think that happened when Jesus preached. I think when Jesus preached, men and women and boys and girls were stopped in their tracks. And there is something that happened when he spoke that compelled the people to a reaction. And what you see in this passage, and what we're going to see this morning and then next week as we continue to look at the extension of this same passage, what you see is the amazing truth that people fell out in one of two ways when Jesus preached the kingdom. When he preaches the gospel of the kingdom, when he announces that the rule and reign of God is at hand, when the rule and reign of God has come, when he announces that, there is an immediate reaction. Sometimes it's a little bit delayed, as we're going to see, but people clearly react. You know, I'll never forget the first time that I realized that people talked about my sermons after church was over. It was when a woman, an old friend of mine, maybe a former friend, I don't know, she said, and she was from another city, by the way, she wasn't from our church, she said, Skip, how do you feel that your congregation has roasted preacher for lunch every Sunday? Well, here Jesus gives the first sermon recorded in the Gospels. And there is a response immediately afterwards. It says in the text, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that fell from his lips. But then there was a growing skepticism. Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know who he is? I mean, he's really no one special, is he? And we'll see more of the shape of this skepticism next week. Here I want you to see the amazing first reaction that the people had to what he said. And what it was that they responded to in the preaching of Jesus when he preached about the kingdom. It wasn't his grammar or his mannerisms or his necktie that upset people. It was what he said. It was his content that called people to fall out in one of two ways. Either to be tremendously offended or to be tremendously blessed. You've heard it said that the preaching of the gospel should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And that is precisely what Jesus does all the time. He comforts the afflicted, the prisoner, the oppressed, the lame, the weak, the hurting. And that same message, the very same words, comes out to others as a terrible offense. And they go away angry. Why is that? That's what we need to look at this week. And next week, you see what this message is about that Jesus gives in this first kingdom sermon in Luke chapter 4. It is all about the acceptance of the kingdom of God. It's about the nature of the kingdom of God in the amazing acceptance that is offered to people. And what should be offensive about that? And yet, as you read and as I pray that you will, some of you will be offended because your offense will be the doorway to your really understanding the radical nature of the kingdom of God, which frankly, most American Christians don't understand. Because what happens when you see the radical nature of the acceptance of the kingdom of God is that you begin to see that Jesus accepts people you don't. And when you begin to see that, it forces us all to look into our own hearts and say, what is going on in my own heart? And do I, in fact, understand this thing I call the gospel of the kingdom? Or do I understand simply a poor imitation of it? There are 3 points, one of them this morning and two of them next week. The king's acceptance staggers us. And then second, the king's acceptance surprises us. And third, the king's acceptance subdues us. Just the first one this week. The Lord's acceptance, the king's acceptance, will stagger you when you begin to understand it. Jesus comes to the town of Nazareth. Now, what do we know about Nazareth? It's the town where he grew up. He was known in this town. It was familiar to him, and the people understood who he was. He goes to the synagogue. The synagogue was the place where Jewish Sabbath worship took place. And it began during the period of exile, when there was no temple because the people had been exiled to where? To Babylon. There was no temple in Babylon where they could worship. So they developed what they called synagogues, temporary places of worship. It was a place for worship, but primarily, even more than in our own day, it was a place for hearing the reading of Scripture. Long passages of Scripture would be read, of course, the Old Testament. And then there would be explanation or preaching on those passages. A synagogue could be established in any town where there were 10 married Jewish men. And Jesus took advantage of a custom which allowed visiting teachers to participate in the service of the synagogue worship. Apparently, a visiting man would be invited on occasion to come up, stand up, and read the scripture of the day. Each synagogue had the Old Testament written on scrolls, and they were kept in a very special place in the synagogue. And they would be handed to the reader by an attendant who would point out to him the passage that was to be read that day. Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, as you recognize. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It may have been the passage assigned to the reader for that day. It may have been the choice that Jesus made himself. We don't know. But in any case, it is one which deliberately Jesus uses in order to explain what the kingdom of God is like. He says the kingdom of God is a place where these things go on. He says the kingdom of God is a place where there is preaching and where there is healing and, above all, where there is proclamation. You see a summary of this back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, which is roughly in the same place. It doesn't have the same occasion here in Nazareth, but it makes a kind of commentary on the initiation of the preaching ministry of Jesus. It says this: Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. There it is, preaching the good news of the kingdom. There was no good news apart from the kingdom. The kingdom was the good news. The rule and reign of God come is the good news. And the change that causes in human hearts is what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. So he preaches the good news of the kingdom, and then he goes right on and he says, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. The people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So what is happening? The preaching of the kingdom inevitably means the demonstration of the kingdom. But note this. In the ministry of Jesus, there is no separation between the preaching and the demonstration of the kingdom. They always go hand in hand. You do not simply do a good deed of healing or of mercy without an appropriate word. And it may happen in various ways, in various forms, of course. But in the ministry of Jesus, the proclamation is always, always central. Why? Because the proclamation of the kingdom has power. Now, this is what we must understand. You and I listen to a lot of boring sermons. And we come away from thinking about those sermons like, what was that? That didn't move me. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of poor preaching around today. And I may be guilty of my share of it. The preaching that should happen in the pulpits of churches should be proclamation of the kingdom of God announced in power. And the power of that proclamation should change hearts. And when that doesn't happen, there's something wrong. Either in the preacher, in the congregation, in the environment, something's wrong. The ministry of the king is to preach and to heal. And for this task, the king would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Luke 4, verse 14, it says that Jesus returned to the Galilee. When he first came into the Galilee, he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, before that, however, it had said that he'd gone into the desert in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He goes into the desert full of the Holy Spirit, but he comes out of the desert and out of temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the power is not for splashy display. Even the text says that the news about Jesus spread throughout the whole countryside and that everyone praised him. Jesus' power was not to dazzle with the miraculous. The first reason power was given to him was that he might open the Word of God. And the church of Jesus Christ must never separate itself from the powerful Word, the Word of Jesus. It is audacious for me to say it, and if the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't say it. When you listen to me, you must hear the words of the King. And if I do not faithfully give to you the words of the King, find another preacher. Because it is only those words that will bring the kingdom of God to bear in your heart. It is only the truth of the gospel of the kingdom that will so change you and so move you that you will be staggered by the change that will be wrought in your own life, in the life of your children, in the life of your community, and in the life of our world. Jesus preaches and proclaims the good news of the favorable year of the Lord, or we might say, as it is sometimes put, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year, the time when the Lord would give favor and give acceptance. This is not a specific calendar year that he has in mind, but rather it is a period of time when good things happen to all kinds of people the king accepts. To the poor, to the prisoner, to the blind, to the oppressed. It is the time of the Lord's ministry to people who know they need ministry. Have you ever gone into a prison? Some of you have. Have you ever gone into a prison with a Bible? Have you ever gone into a prison with the purpose of either having a little Bible study one-on-one with a prisoner or perhaps speaking to a small crowd? I will tell you that in my experience, 25 years in gospel ministry as an ordained minister, and about 32 years in the ministry in one form or another, I will tell you that I have never had such staggeringly amazing experiences of preaching the gospel as I've had in prisons. Why? Because they know they need something. The blind know they're blind. The oppressed know they're oppressed. And one of the dangers of our time, dear friends, I live among you, I live with you, I live in our communities, I share the same blessings and provisions of this community, but we're all in terrible danger because the very blessings of our communities keep us from realizing how needy we are. And when the staggering truth of the gospel comes, it comes to people who the Lord accepts, and we are to be astonished at the grace and acceptance that he gives. Isaiah 61, from which Jesus quotes here, is the year of the Jubilee. It alludes to that year. Now, every 50 years in the history of Israel, there would be good news indeed. The slaves would be freed, debts would be canceled, property liens would be returned to the owner. The favorable year of the Lord was the year when the Lord would come to help his people. In other words, it was a year when the staggeringly undeserved things would happen, when things that were so staggering and so unexpected would happen. Isaiah talked about the year of the Jubilee in a certain context, in a certain historical context. What was that? It was when Israel was captive to Babylon. And in that context, Jesus uses that image of the Jubilee year to proclaim a time of undeserved liberation, not primarily from the political or social oppression of Babylon, but from the oppression of one's own heart, when it would be dominated by anything else but the Lord. Jesus speaks about what life is like in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, the king reigns in your heart. And nothing else reigns there like he does. And why do the blind and the oppressed and the prisoner see it more quickly than we do? Because they are ready to admit that there's nothing else worth reigning in their heart. They've tried it all. It hasn't worked. They've lost big time. And they're ready to turn to the only king who can give their life hope and meaning. The favorable year was a time when the Lord would come to accept his people on the basis of his favor. And that acceptance would liberate them from the oppressive bondage, from the kingdom of enslavements which their heart had ensnarled them in. And the image that Jesus borrows from the political oppression, from the time of political oppression that the Jews felt in Babylon, is an image that he uses, but then he goes way beyond the politics of it. The king comes as a mighty warrior, and he fights and bleeds and dies for your heart. The king doesn't come to just gently speak sweet words in nice little sentimental sermons. The sermons of Jesus in the gospel should make you angry, because you should at times say, I do not understand what this man is saying, and if I begin to understand it, I'm not sure I like it. He's a warrior king. He comes, he bleeds, he fights, he dies to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of slavery and the kingdom where sin reigns in your heart. And he accepts you. Let me put it to you this way. Before he fights, bleeds, and dies, he accepts you. Before he gives up his life, he accepts you. Before he goes to the cross and dies for your sin, he accepts you. In other words, it is not the cleansing of Christ that accepts you. It is the grace of the acceptance of the king in the first place that accepts you and compels him to go to the cross for you. Which is another way of saying that Jesus loved us when we were unlovely. And when you get a hold of that, you begin to see that the king's acceptance is staggering. He cancels debts. He frees the prisoner. He takes away the blindness. He uses all these images. He proclaims the time of the king's favor and acceptance. He announces a new kingdom where the king himself is personally freeing you from your indebtedness. Imagine that you slide more and more into debt. Your debt has grown to a massive amount. It's $1 million or more. One person buys up all your debts and now comes to you. And you look at him and you say, where are the notes? How much do I owe you? How can I arrange to repay you? And he says, it's paid. It's all paid. And you say, wait a minute, how did that happen? And he gives you the notes, and on them is stamped, paid in full. Do you know what that word is, those three words in the Greek language? It's telestai. Do you know who spoke those words? Jesus. Do you know when he spoke them? On the cross. When he said, it is finished. It is paid. It is all over. It is done. You should be staggered. You should be very, very staggered. We somehow think that God is sort of obliged to forgive us, don't we? I've told you before about the French philosopher who says of God and his forgiveness, c'est son métier. That's God's business. Forgiveness, well, that's what God does. God's in the forgiveness business. And we take it for granted. And this is the sort of complacency that was here in Nazareth this day when Jesus came to preach. Here we are. Good to be in church again. Isn't this wonderful? Another day of synagogue worship. Great to be here. Levi, good to see you this morning. How are you? How was your game? Good, 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 good golf game yesterday. Great. Hey, Simon, great to see you, buddy. How's it going? Oh, what's the reading today? Isaiah 61. Isn't this wonderful? This is our passage. This is sweet. And Jesus reads it, and then he gives the shortest sermon on record. He sits down. That's what they would do. They would stand to read the scripture and then sit down to preach. He sits down and he says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing, which is a colloquial way of saying what we would say today. This is fulfilled before your very eyes. And who were they looking at? Him. And what was he saying? I'm the one who frees the oppressed. Are you oppressed by your sin? Are you blinded by the deceit of it? Are you a prisoner to the anguish that your sin has caused you and others? Today might be the day when the truth of Jesus' words is fulfilled in your hearing. Have you heard the voice of the King? Do you hear that grace and acceptance is staggering? He doesn't make you good in order to accept you. He doesn't die for you and cleanse you so that you will be acceptable. He accepts you, and then on the basis of that acceptance, that love, that commitment to you, that undeserved, staggering grace, he goes and he wins the war, the battle, the blood-fought battle for those he came to love and win to himself. He's a king. He's a king. Oh, is he a king? And his grace is staggering. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing.